one of you today. I'd like us to do, I'd like you to do me a favor if you would. There's times when Ryan and the group leads that I stand there and I think, man, if I wasn't the pastor at this church, I'd go to this church. Like, Ryan works so hard at making worship flow in a way that leads us really to God and telling the story of redemption. And that whole group today, I just looked around and Sam and Leslie, they got a sick kid at home. And I was thinking about them and how faithful they are in serving. And Kevin Kiss is over here on the drums. And, you know, I met a drummer this week. When we started our church, this is a true story, the drummer at our church when we started was in the fifth grade. And he was really good. I mean, it wasn't like in the fifth grade and learning how. I mean, he was really, really good. And I told somebody, he's the best drummer I know. And I told Julie that I had told somebody that. And she said, that's not true. Kevin Kiss is the best drummer you know. And I was like, oh, yeah, well, he was the best fifth grade drummer that I knew at the time. And then the Wilson boys and Linda just had a birthday. She's not a teenager anymore. Oh, man, Megan Kaufman over here, and they all have little ones and all of this kind of thing. Would you just help me thank them? That's what I want you to do. All right, so it is a big week in our town. It's a big week. You know what week it is? No, you're wrong. What week is it, Jim Miller? Yeah, it's Berkey, but what happens on Tuesday? It's a primary. You need to vote. That's what you need to do on Tuesday. Come on, Jim. You're the most political person I know. But I digress. So it's Berkey week. If you want to see the pastoral staff of the Hayward Wesleyan Church make fools out of themselves, come to the fat ski race. We are the Frozen Chosen. That is the name of our team. I gave Mark Wilson the naming rights to that, and he said he chose Frozen Chosen. I also learned that the only state that does not have someone skiing in it this year, or from that state that's skiing in the Berkey, South Carolina. I told Mark Wilson, you need to get with it. If you're watching, Mark, sign up, man. Just sign up. There's still time. 40,000 people are supposed to come to our town this week. And we all said, what? 40,000 people. Now, some of you are like, I'm not going to Walmart, I can tell you that. But you have 40,000 opportunities to share and show Christ this week. You have 40,000 opportunities to hold doors open. You have 40,000 opportunities to say, hey, where are you from? You have 40,000 opportunities to show kindness and to show the love of Christ and to point people to Jesus. 40,000 opportunities. Now, I'm going to Walmart this afternoon, and then I am staying away for a week, okay? From Walmart, but you have 40,000 opportunities. I'm really grateful that one of those 40,000 people that's coming to our town this week is a young man named Philip Lauhofer. And Philip, 10 years ago when Jack was born, Philip was our exchange student. He was with us almost the entire year, and a lot happened in that year. Jack was born, my mother passed, Julie's father passed, the cat passed. I mean, a lot of things happened that year, And Philip was like, I got to get out of this country. But Philip's from Germany. He flies, now he's a commercial pilot for DHL. He flies commercial cargo all over Europe. And we've kept in touch over the years with my old job. I was able to be over there in Europe with him many times. And we took Segways, if you know what a Segway is. We took Segways all over Berlin, Germany. That was a riot. And he's been over here a number of times. When Germany won the World Cup, he and his parents were at our house. That was a riot. And so he's coming for 2 weeks, and he comes on Tuesday night. And if you want to know what I'm most excited about this week, it's that I get to see my German son, Philip. And he watches online, so hey, Philip. We're looking forward to seeing you, and it's going to be a good, good time. There was a day that someone thought that an assembly line for cars was impossible until Henry Ford came along. Can you imagine taking that through a foot of snow? Henry Ford, obviously not from northern Wisconsin. There was a time that someone thought that flying in the air was impossible until the Wright brothers came along. There was a time that someone thought that walking on the moon was impossible until Neil Armstrong came along. There was a time that someone thought that the 4-minute mile would never happen until Roger Bannister came along. And there was a time when maybe you thought that you would never darken the door of a church, that you would never be a Christian, until someone who loved Jesus a whole lot gave you a picture of who Jesus was, and some person by the name of Jesus went to the cross and his grace pursued you so earnestly and so deeply that you came to faith in Christ, until Jesus came along. All of us have impossible in our lives. Impossible can range from big to small and everywhere in between. Yesterday, I have had the joy, Pastor Jordan and I, we have coached the 8th grade boys traveling basketball team during these weeks. And I'm telling you what, we've had a ton of fun. We haven't won every game, but we've had a ton of fun. Yesterday was our final tournament. We played 2 teams that I thought we should be able to beat, and we did. But the 3rd game was the game that had me thinking maybe it was a little impossible. The team that we played, I got to make sure I pronounce this right. I was corrected in my sermon last time. It is Solon Springs. If you're from Solon Springs. There's a Solon Center in Michigan. That's why I mispronounce it. Solon Springs. The last time that we played Solon Springs, they beat us by 30 points. That's how good of coaches Jordan and I are. The game before that, they beat us by double digits again, not 30, but less. I was actually not there that day, and so they played slightly better, and I think I'd be by 16 points or something like that. And I was sitting off by myself yesterday at the game, and I'm not going to lie, like, this is a big deal in my heart for these kids. And I was just sitting there, and I'm like, all right, what do we do? What do we say? Well, all of this. Julie said, what did you tell them before the game? I said, I got them all in the circle. I told them about James Naismith hanging a peach basket on the side of a barn. And I said James Naismith was from Indiana. And Julie looked it up. She's like, he's not from Indiana. I was like, well, it's a good thing they didn't look it up. And so I was like, I made this story up about how the greatest game in the whole wide world is basketball and all of this. And but I said to Julie, Julie's like, yeah, right? Like, you seem a little quiet. I was like, I'm kind of scared. She's like, you're scared. Why? And I'm like, because they beat us by 30 points last time. Like, I was ready to trade our entire team of 8th graders for a different team of 8th graders. I didn't know what to do. And Julie said, Chad, you always tell those kids be fearless. Just go out there and tell them to play without fear. So I told them about James Naismith. And we went out. You ready for this? And the Hayward Hurricanes played like a mighty hurricane. And we beat, I don't even know what their mascot is, the Solon Springs Spring, whatever they are, the Eagles, by double digits yesterday. How about that, huh? And here, we can really, we'll roast some kids. Right here on the front row, Leaf, stand up. Leaf, stand up. This is Leaf Hecker. Leaf's one of our big men. We had 3 of our kids in the other one. Luke, stand up. Luke was our leading scorer yesterday. I told Luke, you guys can sit down. I told Luke, I said, Luke, I just want you to run as fast as you can this entire game, and you'll get so many layups. And you had so many layups. It was a blast. If you would have told me yesterday, you're going to beat a team that beat you by 30, I would have said, I don't know if that's impossible, but it's pretty close to impossible. But we beat them. Everyone has impossible in your life. You have something in your life that you say cannot change. You have something in your life that has not changed. And you might have a who in your life that is impossible. An impossible who. Someone that you know, someone that you care about, someone that you love, someone that is over the edge, that is too far gone, someone that is in the tank, someone that has gone off the rails, someone that is far from God. All of us have a who. And you just think it's impossible that that person would ever come to faith in Christ. Now, when we talk about one another and another one, today I want to focus specifically on that another one, the who, that needs Jesus, that you in your mind of minds and in your heart of hearts, you have said that person will never respond to faith in Christ. David Platt has written a book, and he's written a few books. One of his books is called Follow Me. David Platt tells the story of a young man named Matthew, and Matthew lives in a Muslim country, and he came to faith in Christ. And Matthew, when he came to faith in Christ, he was talking. He got to know David Platt, and David Platt said to him, "How is it, Matthew, that in this Muslim country where Christianity is being stifled, that Christianity is actually thriving? How is it that the word of Jesus is spreading like fire in a place that is so opposed to Christianity, to the Christian faith, to the person of Jesus?" Matthew said, "Here's how it is." He said, "When somebody comes to faith in Christ in our country, they are immediately asked to make a list of all the people that they know that need Jesus. They are asked to make that list, and it is a long list because nearly everyone they know needs Jesus. Then they are told to circle the names of the 10 people that are least likely to kill them if they share their faith in Christ." You imagine making such a list? For 99.9% of us in this room, if we made such a list of people we knew that did not Christ, know Christ, we know that don't know Christ, and I said, "Circle the ones that are least likely to kill you," you would circle all of them. You might say, "I got a crazy cousin that packs, he conceal carries, but the rest of them maybe are a little safe. This is a question that has been wrestled with all through the history of the church. Will I lose my life if I share Christ? And if you would have asked the early Christians, if you would have said to them, "Who is the one person? Who is the one name? Who is the one individual that is most likely to kill you if you share Christ with them and least likely to come to faith in Christ?" You would have said a name that we're going to talk about today. Because ironically, this one man's life that we're going to talk about has influenced billions and billions of people, and he has become one of the clearest and greatest witnesses ever for Jesus Christ. And you would have said, "If we share Christ with him, he'll kill us." And you would have said, "He's least likely to respond." Today we're going to look at this one man who was reluctant to hear about Jesus and another man that was reluctant to share Jesus. Acts chapter 9 tells us the story of two reluctant characters. The man's name is Saul. Saul was hot under the collar and cold around the heart all at the same time. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen is stoned. He's literally killed brutally. And the Bible tells us that Saul was standing there and they literally threw their robes at Saul's feet. Like Saul was in charge of keeping watch over their clothes while they stoned Stephen. Saul was a Pharisee who believed that he needed to kill Christianity because it was a threat to Judaism. And he was there, and he gave approval to Stephen being brutally, brutally, brutally murdered. It says he actually stood there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and gave approval. In other words, here's Saul. He's standing off here on the edge, and somebody looks over at him, and they're like, "Saul, do you think we should do this? Saul, do you think this is okay? Saul, do you think this is safe?" And Saul said, "Thumbs up. Have at it. Throw the rocks." Saul then took that act of stoning Stephen to a whole nother level, and he took the show on the road, and he went town to town, and he was ultimate, and he threw Christian after Christian after Christian in jail. The Bible says he stood boldly opposed to anyone who was part of, quote, the way of Jesus, as followers of Jesus. If you were part of the way, you needed to get out of the way. Now let's make this more real. I want you to imagine a terrorist on par with Osama bin Laden, okay? And I know Osama's not with us anymore. But I want you to imagine a notorious terrorist on par with bin Laden, and I want you to imagine that we've received word that that terrorist is 200 miles away, and he's on his way to Hayward Wesleyan Church, Hayward, Wisconsin. What would you do? Some people would say, "Well, let's just pray that maybe he gets lost. That's what we'll pray. Like, hope his GPS doesn't work." Some people might pray, God, would you just strike him dead? Some people might say, let's pray that he has a divine accident. Some people might say, God, would you surround this building with a hedge of protection? We always pray for a hedge of protection. Send your angels to guard this building. Would any of us pray that Saul would be converted, or this notorious terrorist would be converted and saved from his sins? Chances are we wouldn't. But that's what happened to Saul. Just outside of the city that he was targeting, when he was out near Cable somewhere, he got struck off his high horse, and God broke through and redirected his entire life. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us this story. Meanwhile, Saul was still, let's read these words together, breathing out murderous threats. Take a second, just do this with me. Take a deep breath. Now breathe it out. With every breath Saul took, he was breathing out murderous threats. He was breathing out murderous threats. I want them dead. I want them gone. If I do this too long, I'm going to need a brown paper sack to breathe into. I want them removed from the face of the planet. He was breathing in, breathing out murderous threats. It was in his mind everywhere he went. His hobby, he didn't have a hobby. His hobby was pain and destruction of those in the way. And he was breathing in and out murderous threats. And he was breathing those threats out, let's read this, against the Lord's disciples. His threats had one direction. If you said you were a follower of Jesus Christ, he had a murderous threat for you. You were dead to him. You needed to be removed from the planet, locked up in jail, squelched at any cost. There was no place for you on this earth. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. Saul's like, if I'm going to do this, I need the high priest to get involved. If I'm going to do this, I need some authority from a higher level. And so he went to the high priest and he said, can you give me some letters so that I can go to the synagogues in Damascus? And if I find anyone there, any Jew that has given their life to Jesus Christ, anyone who belongs to the way, there's that word again, whether, look, let's say this together, men or, this is not a nice man. Ladies, you do not want to bring Saul home to introduce him to your parents. I can tell you that right now. If you're a man, he'll take you out. If you're a woman, he'll take you out. He was looking for Christians. His mission in life was to eradicate the movement of Christianity from the face of the planet. And as he neared Damascus, the Bible says, go to the next slide. As he neared Damascus, that he might take them prisoners, sorry, to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus, on his journey, when did it happen? Oh, let's all say it like we're reading it together. When did it happen? A light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Go to the next slide. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. See, Saul thought he was just going after Christians. He didn't think he was going after Jesus, but Jesus speaks in this moment. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he says, now, here's what you do. He says, I want you to, what are the two words there? Get up, and I want you to enter the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want you to get up, and I want you to go, and you will be told what you must do. Saul was reluctant to hear about Jesus. That's the most massive understatement this week. Saul was reluctant to hear about Jesus, but on his way to arrest others, the Lord arrested him. on his way to do harm to others, his heavenly Father captured his heart. On his way to ruin, God brought healing. And he's knocked off his high horse. And the Bible says that in that moment, he was blinded by the glory of God. And so the story continues. This is what's interesting. Sometimes we only see part of the story. We only see the part of our story, the story that we are in. But this story, it's almost like a scene or a play that's happening on two separate stages. On one stage, here's Saul, and he's breathing in and out venomous threats. But then there's another stage, and now on that other stage, there's something happening that Saul knows nothing about. And on the other stage, this is what's happening. Let's read this. I'll read this to you. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Now I want you to get this picture. Saul is face down by the side of the road. He's been struck down. His life has suddenly been transformed and changed. And over here in Damascus, there's a disciple. And his name's Ananias. What if in Hayward there was a disciple that had your name? What if in Hayward there was a disciple that had your name? Yeah, there was a disciple named Chad. There was a disciple named Jerry. There was a disciple named Luke. There was a disciple named Jim. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. In Hayward, there is a disciple with your name. And the Lord called to him in a vision, and then he said, yes, Lord. I literally thought about preaching the entire sermon on those two words, yes, Lord. Because the supernatural activity of God begins when we say yes. The supernatural activity of God begins in our lives with a three-letter word, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He didn't even know what he was saying yes to. In that moment, all he had was he knew that God was speaking to him, and he responded, yes, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Yes, Lord, what do you want to do in this moment? Yes, Lord. And then look what happens. Oh, this is really, really good. It says that the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Isn't it interesting that here's Saul in one moment, and it says that he's breathing in and out venomous threats against Christians. He's breathing in and out these threats. He wants them all locked up, thrown away, pushed aside, done, like just finish them from the planet. And then in this scene, it says that he's there and he's praying. And Saul went from breathing in and out threats to breathing in and out prayers to God. His breath changed. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, which is not the most creative name for a street, if you ask me, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And then listen to what happens, because this is what we all would do. Lord, Ananias said, Ananias sounds practical in this moment. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man. It has been in the Sawyer County Record a lot. And I have heard many reports about this man. And I have heard about all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority. I read that in the paper. That's what the press tells me. Frank Zufall wrote about that. He has come here with authority from chief priests. I've seen pictures of this that they take to arrest all who call on your name. Get the picture, friends. He does exactly what we would do. God, are you sure? Like, really? This is a bad dude. You want me to do what? You want me to embrace this guy? You want me to love this guy? Ananias responded in the very same way that we would have responded. So Saul was reluctant to respond to Jesus, but Ananias, go to the next slide, was reluctant to share about Jesus. Me too. Me too. We all have excuses why we wouldn't want to share about Jesus. Sometimes it's just spiritual lethargy. We're just like, ah. We're just, truth be told, we're just kind of dead inside spiritually. Sometimes we get in the church for so long and we forget, we've talked about this before, we forget about what it even feels like to be lost, and we just kind of think it's about us in the church, and we get kind of inclusive. That's an excuse that we throw out. Sometimes it's just busyness. I'm just busy, busy, busy. Don't have time to share Jesus. Sometimes we're just afraid of, like Ananias, like, all right, if I share Jesus, like this guy, we'd never say this, this guy might kill me. That's a sentence that's never come out of our mouths as we thought about sharing Jesus with someone, but that was a real concern in Ananias' life. We all have excuses. We all have excuses. Sometimes it's just fear. But I want you to hear this, friends. You have to hear these two statements. Jesus can change anyone. Jesus can change anyone. Say it together. Jesus can change anyone. Uh-huh. Say it one more time. Let's change this word. Put the word me there. Jesus. If Saul can be saved, anybody can be saved. God does not write people off as quickly as we do. Jesus can change anyone. Many years ago, I used to lead a Bible study. The chaplain at the jail in Allegan County, Michigan, attended our church in Michigan, and he asked me if I would lead a Bible study on Mondays at the jail, and he said, you don't have to prepare anything, just do whatever you did for your sermon and talk through it like a Bible study. So that's what I did, and I would go on Mondays, and you want to lead a fun Bible study, lead one at the jail. I mean, it's fun, I'll tell you that right now. And I remember one guy, I said, we would always say, who's getting out next? And we'd always have special prayer for him, and they'd raise their hand, and so one guy said, I'm getting out, I get out on Friday, and I'm like, oh, that's great. And I said, what are you going to do? What's the first thing you're going to do when you get out at 12:01 on early Saturday morning? What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to get some real food. I said, you are. You're going to get some real food. Where are you going to get real food at 12:01 in Allegan County? He said, I'm going to Denny's. He said, I'm going to Denny's. Never forgot it. Like, be like going to Perkins at 12:01. And I remember one day I was leaving the jail, and Don, the chaplain, he said, hey, we've got a guy in here, and he asked to talk to a pastor, and I think I told you this story a long time ago. You probably forgot. I forgot if I did or not. And he said, this guy wants to talk to a pastor. And so I walked in this little room, and all he had told me was that this guy was in jail for attempting to murder his wife. And I had read the story in the paper. I didn't want to meet this guy. I certainly didn't want to be his wife, I can tell you that. But this guy was bad news. And I walked into this little room, and I sat there, and then they brought this guy in, and he sat down. He'd attempted to beat his wife, to kill his wife. He had committed horrific crimes that I won't go into that he actually followed through on. He's still locked up today. And I remember sitting there, and he looked at me, and I said, I understand you wanted to meet a pastor. And he said, yeah, that's right. And I said, what do you want to talk about? And he just sat there totally silent. I was like, well, this is an awkward first date. Like, what do we do now? I just sat there. Better part of 5 minutes in total silence. And he looked up with tears in his eyes. And he said, I only have one question. And I said, what's that? He said, can God save me? I said, yeah, you can. You can. The Bible says, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God can save you. Long, quiet pause again. It's the strangest first date I've ever had in my life. And then he said, that's all I need to know. And he left the room. God can change anyone. God can change you. He can change me. And Saul was the least likely candidate for conversion. No one would have said, you know what, Saul, he's the one that's going to change. Nobody would have said that. But if Saul can be saved by Christ, anyone can. Because God doesn't write people off as quickly as we do. God knew that beneath all of the external fury in Saul's life was an internal spiritual struggle that only he could solve, that only God could solve. Jesus can change anyone. But get this, friends, Jesus can use anyone. Let's say that together. Jesus can use anyone. Because here's the rest of the story. It's in verse 15 of this passage. It says this, the Lord responds to Ananias's kind of concerns and frustrations, and he says, I want you to go. This man is my chosen instrument. In other words, my plan is different than your plan, Ananias. This man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Isn't it interesting that the very same thing that God said to Saul on the Damascus Road is the very same thing that God says to Ananias? He says, I want you to go. Enough with the excuses. I want you to go. Enough with the kind of chit-chat about this. I want you to go. You go, because this man is my chosen instrument. See, I would have different ways of saving the world, but Jesus says, here's how we're going to save the world. We're going to save the world through the person, or God says, we're going to save the world through the person of Jesus Christ and through the least likely and the most unlikely, because Jesus can use anyone. Rescued people offer rescue to people. And if you have been rescued by Jesus Christ, then you offer that rescue to others. Ananias, get this, was the very first person to provide any level of Christian fellowship to this man named Saul. He was the very first person to do this. Ananias is an unsung hero in the Bible. You never hear about Ananias writing a book. You never hear about Ananias preaching a sermon or performing a miracle. But he was there. He was there. And he was the very first person that Saul would say, this is my brother in Christ. He embraced someone that no one else would have embraced. We all would have been freaking out. We all would have been nervous on the side. Like, do you know? Do you know? He touched him. He blessed him. And the scales fell from his eyes. We all would have freaked out in that moment. Parents, you would have said, kids, don't hang out with Saul. You don't want your kids hanging out with Saul. God can use anyone. God can use anyone. God can save anyone, and God can use anyone, and God can use you. Now, some of you, you're hearing this today and you're thinking, all right, this is really good for pastors. Like, pastors, they need this because, you know, they're the ones that God wants to use. Listen, I'm least likely to, okay? I had a speech impediment when I was a kid. I had to go to speech therapy. They told me in school that my social skills were poor. I was like, really? And if they saw me now, I told the first service, in preaching class, like, you want to do well, right? And I got a C in preaching. A C. And I got a C because I didn't like the assignments. I thought the assignments were boring. And so I just did my own. And I remember, I even preached my final sermon, and Dr. Bentz said to me, he's like, that is the best sermon I've ever heard that had nothing to do with the assignment, he said. Gave me a C. Somebody came up to me afterwards last service. I'd never thought about this because in my mind it was always, you got to get the A or the B. And he came up and he said, I'm so glad you're a C preacher. He said, because if you thought you were an A or a B preacher, you might think it's about you. I was like, well, really, it was a C minus, but yeah. Who's your one? Who is your one? Who is the one person that God has strategically placed in your life that you might be like Ananias and you might pray and share and show Jesus? Who is your one that you can invest time and friendship and relationship in? Who is your one that you can invite to a service, to an activity, to puzzles, pies, and potato soup, to some weekend journey? We're going to do a series coming up toward Easter. It won't start next week, but the week after. And it's just called Don't Give Up. And we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. If you would invite your one, that's a great thing to invite your one to, because we all need to hear that one. Who's your one that you can invite? You say, well, what do I invite them to? You can invite them to a place, or you can invite them to a person. In your bulletin today is a little booklet. It's just a little three-circle conversation guide. You can pull it out. I want you to pull it out. Hold it in your hand. Don't just throw it in the trash. You say, what do I share with my one? Here's what you share with your one. You share with your one, you invite your one into this, that we live in a broken world. And it's surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, broken systems. And this brokenness is seen in suffering and in violence and in poverty and in pain and the death all around us. And in the brokenness that leads us then to search for a way to make life work. But in contrast to this brokenness, we see beauty, purpose, and evidence of the design around us. And the Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony, and God made us each with a purpose to worship Him and walk with Him. And life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We just selfishly insist we're going to do things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. And we all sin, and we distort the original design. And the consequence of this is that we're separated from God in this life and for all eternity. And sin leads us to a place of brokenness. And we see this all around us in our lives. And when we see that this life isn't working, we look for different ways of going about it. We go in different directions, trying to figure it out on our own. And brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. And then we realize there's a remedy. There's good news. Because of His great love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. And He came to rescue us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took our sin and our shame. He paid the penalty by His death. And then He was raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with Christ. Simply hearing this, though, is not enough. We admit our sinful brokenness. We stop trusting ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this on our own. We need to be rescued. And we ask God to forgive us, to turn from our sin, to trust in Jesus. And this is what it means to repent and believe. We receive new life through Jesus, and God turns us in a new direction. And when God restores our relationship with Him, we discover meaning and purpose in our broken world. You invite them into that. And you include them. Just like Ananias did when Saul walked in the house. I don't know if Ananias was married, but can you imagine when Ananias said, you know, Saul's at the door. I think we should invite him in. Can you imagine what Ananias' wife said? Are you sure? Can you picture that embrace? In your bulletin today, there's two little slips of paper. They look like this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think in your own life right now, who's a person that you know right now that doesn't know Jesus Christ? They do not have a personal relationship with Christ. And I want you to write their name on both of these pieces of paper. Okay? All of you do this, please. Like you to write their name. You say, well, what if I want to write more than one name? Then you're an overachiever, okay? You can write more than one name if you want. But I want you to write their name on that piece of paper. Okay? Someone that you would say, that person is my one. And I want to invite you to do this. First service, a number of people did this. I want you to give us one of those pieces of paper with that name on it. And we're not going to hunt these people down. We're not going to look them up on Facebook. We're not going to stalk these people. People aren't projects. We're going to pray. We're going to pray as a church for our ones. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. And that song is just a song of faith that we're going to praise God even in difficult times. And as we sing that song, I want you to bring your one forward. Just lay it here. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who's a pastor. He said, "How can I pray for you?" And I was like, "Well," I said, "this is going to sound maybe a little preacher-like, but," I said, "I'm absolutely desperate for some people in our community to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I hear every hard, hurtful, difficult story that there is. I'm desperate for some people like Saul to have a name change and become Paul and walk a different path. I'm desperate for that. I pray that for our church. I pray that for our lives." And I talk to people who say it's my son or my daughter, my niece, my nephew, my grandkids. And I pray that God would use you, not so we can just brag and be like, "Look how cool that is," but so that God gets all the praise and all the glory and all the credit. I prayed this week, "God, would you do something in our church that is so unique and so profound that we all step back and say, that certainly wasn't the worked up preacher on Sunday, and that certainly wasn't the giftedness of the staff. That was the goodness and the greatness of God in our midst." And so, Jesus, today I pray that you have invited us into this. And I realize on a week like this where our minds are caught up with the fact that a whole bunch of people are coming to our town, it might be hard to sift through the 40,000 and focus on one. But God, lay one person on our heart, that our hearts would be so stirred so deeply that we would share and show Christ there, so that the people will praise you, God, that all the peoples will praise you. So I'd like us to stand together. We're going to sing this final song. As we do, I'd like you to bring your card and lay it here on the steps, and let's sing this together.
I count one thing. Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will put you right in the lowest valley. Yes, I will, for all my days.
invite everybody. Hey, we're going to go from this place. I have one bit of homework for you, other than keeping your one in a place where you're reminded to pray and to invest and invite and include in their life. Here's your homework today. This is a one another bit of homework. The Bible says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I want you to find someone in your life that you know needs a word of encouragement or gratitude, and I want you to express it to them. Now you can, Leaf, come up here with me. You can do it this way. Leaf, I'm serious. Come up here with me. If you don't come up here, we'll be here till noon, and there's already people thinking it's going to be crowded at the co-op. So listen, you can be like, hey, attaboy, Leaf, I'm so proud of you. Leaf, what you did this season was really great. Leaf, you got so much better playing basketball. Leaf, you have wonderful parents, and you're like a better basketball player than all your brothers and all of that. I could say that, or get this, you could write it. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Put it in print. Thanks, Leaf, I'm going to embarrass you more in the future. I want you to put it in print. I got a note this week from a friend who put it in print. I will keep that note for the rest of my life. I had a conversation this week with this fifth grade drummer when we started our church. He's a pastor in Michigan. I'm old. And this drummer that I was telling you about earlier on, I got to see him this week. And he said, Chad, you have no idea how much I'm grateful for you. I'll hold that forever. I was reading a book this week by a friend of mine named Mark Gorvette, and he wrote a book, and I had never read the beginning of the book. At the beginning of the book, he thanks Chad and Julie. And I was like, I wonder who Chad and Julie are. I called him, and I said, Mark, is that me? And he said, Chad, you have no idea how much you mean to me. Somebody needs that this week in your life, and you get to be the one to give it to them. Now, if you don't want to go to Walmart, you don't have to, but send him a note, okay? Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you soon.